Remember, just as a review, I lost my voice. I'm coaching six-year-olds. And, yeah. No, get down from the fence. It's the one that's... Please, don't climb the fence anymore. Yeah, exactly. So, anyway, it's good for my sanctification. Just as a review, remember what we're trying to do is we're trying to build a Bible study together, which we can use for the whole church. But we're probably going to have to try to build two of them. One, this one is really particularly aimed at people that don't know Christ, and but would be interested in talking with you. You have some kind of relationship with them. Maybe they're a neighbor, or a coworker, or just someone that's just trying to find out a little bit more. You know, about God, and they wouldn't take for granted that Jesus actually is God. But there's a sense where they're willing to talk, and that's what we're trying to do. And I think as we ask big questions, really the balance is really in our favor, because when you start thinking about just the coherency of Christianity, it really is coherent thought. It really is rational. Although it requires faith, there still is a sense where even to the unbelieving mind, as you talk about these big pictures, really someone can begin to wrestle with that and begin to ask themselves maybe questions they haven't asked before. And our goal really is just to establish relationship with them. But our primary goal is not just that relationship. Our primary goal is to get them back to God's Word, right? Why do we say that? Yeah, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That ultimately, our arguments, our proofs, our showing them a prophecy, and all the rest of that stuff really amounts to zero if not accompanied by the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit who uses His Word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. That's the way God has orchestrated things, directed things. It's through His Word that people get saved. It's not through an argument or someone that's smart or someone that's went to some apologetic class. It's through God's Word. And that's why we don't want to be ashamed of it. That's why we want to make sure to speak it. But God's Word really addresses those big problems, those big questions out there. And that's what we're trying to do with these individuals. So we talked about in our first lesson kind of the big question of origins. And we said that, you know what, isn't it funny that we all have this longing and this desire to try to figure out where we have come from? You know, why is that? And we talked about kind of the origins of the universe and talked about the fact that for something to come into existence means that something had to exist beyond the material world for the world to come into being. Because if it didn't, then remember we said that material stuff has to be eternal. So junk stuff, that's really God. Secondly, we talked about just design. And we said, as we look at the world around us, have you ever thought, so we're asking these big questions, have you ever thought how orderly the world is and how it's set up and just where the earth is? And we're still the only planet that any scientist has ever found that can sustain life. Doesn't that seem like a little bit more than a coincidence in all the millions upon billions of planets in our universe, and we're the only one that sustains life? You know, we talked about just the orderliness in nature. We talked about, you know, the creativity and all the other things that kind of are associated with that. And we said that, wow, doesn't that make sense that if there is something that's orderly and created, doesn't it point to something or someone who perhaps is a creator? That if we saw, remember we said, if we saw a jet plane flying over our heads, doesn't it make sense that we would logically think, hey, someone designed that plane, right? We wouldn't see that and just think, wow, all those parts just flew together, came together at the right time, at the right place, and they made a plane, and now the plane can fly, you know? But that's what we're asked to believe when we think about the other theories of the world. We're asked to believe that all this stuff happened by chance, that it all just kind of came together and out popped, you know, you and me through millions and millions of years of evolution. But the Bible has a cogent answer to that and says, no, you see design because there's a designer. Just like if you saw a painting and you say, wow, what a beautiful painting. You wouldn't think all the paint just kind of jumped on the canvas and mixed itself. You would think, wow, someone painted that painting. So just small kind of interactions like that that address the big picture. Wow, we stand on solid ground. Thirdly, 2 weeks ago, because we took this last week off, we're meeting in regular care groups, we talked about, that God, for us to understand anything about God, that He had to reveal Himself. Remember? We said that if we were to ever, we can know some things about God as we look around, we look at nature, we look at the universe, we can see that maybe God's orderly, we can see that maybe He's kind, that maybe He's, you know, given, you know, these good things and He's creative. We can know some things about God, but we can't know specific things about God. We can't know about what it means to be saved. We can't really know what God really likes or what He thinks about certain things. The only way for us to truly know God or know for certain anything about God is if He would have revealed Himself. And so that's where we left off the last lesson, that we need revelation for us to understand who God is. And we said that, you know what? That's what the Bible is. We said that God has revealed Himself in His Word, the Bible, but He also revealed Himself how, did we say? Yeah, through His Son, Jesus. And remember we said we gave those examples of the top-down view. Kind of, remember we said the kind of the helicopter chase? And we said how we were all kind of watching, or at least us older people, were watching O.J. Simpson as he was being followed by the helicopter. We had this helicopter view. We said that's what the Bible is. The Bible is the helicopter view. God's telling us what's going on, what's right, what's wrong. But He didn't just give us His Word. He also gave us His living Word. He gave us His Son. And His Son came to earth and came, instead of giving us kind of this top-down view, He gave us this horizontal view. And He said, hey, if you want to know what God's like, all you need to do is to look at Jesus. And so far, we've really just been talking about things here in 1 John. And so in each of those three lessons, we've really built those three lessons about one verse or two verses in this first chapter. And so we're going to do the same thing today with this fourth thing. And so remember, we left off with two questions toward the end of the lesson last time. Does anyone remember what those two questions were? One of them's at the top of the page. Why would God want to reveal Himself? Do you see that? Good. Yeah, why would He want to reveal Himself to humanity? Yeah. So, well, why would He want to reveal? He didn't have to reveal Himself. So the question is, well, why would He reveal Himself? That's a big question, right? Another question we asked was what? That's right. Very good, Jerry. Yeah, how do we know what was written is true? How can we know that this is really true and this isn't just like any other history book that we read? We're going to talk about that in the subsequent lesson. But tonight I want to look specifically at relationship. And someone read on the top there, the John 1, 12 through 13.
But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God.
So it's interesting. How are these people born? How are these people? How do they come to know God? It's right at the end. Yeah, He revealed Himself, but this was of God. Notice that it's not of blood, so it's not because of who you are related to. It's not of the will of the flesh, which means it's not because you've done certain actions. It's done solely because of God. God's done this action. And what does it tell us? What does it tell us there in that verse about God, about his desires? That what? Yeah, how do we know that? Good. Yeah. This is how we know that God why would he want to reveal himself to us? Because it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's God's desire to reveal himself to us for what? Relationship. That's really important. Because when you think about the Christian life, a lot of folks think, well, what's most important is to be forgiven. And that's a good thing, and that's good thinking, right? Because that is our greatest need, is to be forgiven. But is that the end game, just to be forgiven? No, it's not really. Why are we forgiven? Yep, God made a way. But why do you think we're forgiven? What's the purpose of being forgiven? We're forgiven in order that we can have relationship with God, right? That's why he sent Jesus. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Not just to forgive us, but there was a bigger picture involved there. It was so that we could have relationship with him. And so when it says there in that first part of the verse, but to all who did receive him, who believed on his name, those who received Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It was God's desire that we would be his children. So what does that say about those people who are, or let me ask it this way. Are all people children of God? Not a trick question. No. Yeah. There's a sense we're all made in his image, right? And that's why we respect everybody. We respect the worst atheist that hates our guts, that wants to kill us. We still respect them, right? We still honor them because they're made in God's image. And so we recognize that, wow, that's why Christians can love people that hate them. Because, wow, these people are made in the image of God, and God's given them dignity. He's given everyone dignity. That's why Christians don't agree with folks that want to, like in the German regime, you know, early on where they were killing off people that were disabled, trying to purify the race or what have you. For a Christian, Christians would say, no. These people are made in the image of God. They have dignity. They have worth. Though the world would say, no, their worth isn't good enough compared to us. This is what it means to have worth. The Christian would say, no, worth is defined by God's image. And anyone made in God's image has worth. But it says that, no, that those who received him, those who believed in his name, then those he gave the right to become children of God. So there's this desire, we're getting at this big picture, that God has this desire that people would know him. And those people that know him are those who receive him, who believe in his name. He gives the right to become children of God. Now, just that sense of, for those of you who, have children, you know, there's something special about that. You know, I had probably, I think, was one of the saddest days of my life this last Sunday. My oldest son went off to college, and man, I did not even want to preach. I just wanted to sit down. I was devastated inside. Why? Because I love him. You know, because we have this relationship, right, hon? That's my wife, by the way, that just came in, just in case. But yeah, there's that sense that I love it. He's my child. We have a special relationship. I like Jared. Jared's a great guy. I love Jared's family. I like to hang out with Jared. I want to be friends with Jared. But Jared's never going to have the same relationship, even though he's an oldest son, too, with his dad. Jared and I are never going to have that kind of relationship. And just like I'm never going to have that relationship like he and his dad do, or my son's not going to have the same relationship as Jared and his dad do. Well, for God to say to all who received him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's an intimacy involved there. There's something special. God says, this is my desire, that they would have the right, imagine, the right to become children of God. That speaks of God's desire for relationship. Okay, let's read a little bit. We can talk as we go. I want someone to just start reading that first paragraph. There's a few just names there. Just say Dennis H. if you want. So don't feel like you have to pronounce it right, because I don't know how to pronounce it correctly either.
A story by Dennis Hezzy, appearing in the New York Times, September 21st, 2010. Yeah, SD recounted the amazing tale of Manfred Gans in his search across Europe to locate his missing parents. When Gans was just 16, his parents sent him to England, fearing for his life as a Jew in Nazi Germany. Gans escaped, and as soon as he was old enough, he enlisted in the British Armed Forces, made it his mission to locate his estranged parents. He was assigned to a secret commando unit due to his fluency in German. As a secret unit along with the Allied armies moved across Europe towards Germany, Gans was assigned to the task of interrogating enemy prisoners. In March of 1944, Gans was a part of the force that freed his hometown of Borken. Upon his arrival, he found out that his former residence was confiscated by the Nazis and used as a headquarters and torture chamber. He also learned that his parents had been taken away sometime during the war, but had no idea where they were or if they were still alive. He was determined to track them down.
Keep going. Someone else read that next paragraph there.
Gans requested a leave of absence, which was granted, and he, along with another soldier, in the lead. The entrance seems to cross German territory, granted to search for his missing parents. Because his father was a prominent individual and member of the Borken City Council, he has a chance of his parents would have had been sent to their assigned cell, the pseudo concentration camp.
Good, I'm going to read that next paragraph and we'll talk a little bit. Collectively, we can all rejoice and celebrate the Gans family reunion. However, the story also highlights the brokenness and separation experienced by every human being on some level or another. Though most haven't lived through the heartache and severance that comes with evil regimes and world war, many through a parental divorce, the death of a loved one, an unresolved quarrel, or just a falling out, have experienced or will ultimately experience the pain and despair that comes with separation. There is something wrong about broken relationship, something that cuts to the core of who we are, something that recognizes the evils of ruined associations and longs to make things right. Such was the case when I came across this true story. Before we get there, what do you think of that story of that guy traipsing across Europe? What do you think the chances are of that happening? They're incredible, aren't they? That this guy set out, and that's why he joined the British Armed Services, to go find his parents. That was his whole point, to go back and try to find them and to be able to locate them. And, you know, I left out a number of things in the story. But amazingly, you know, he finds his parents. But what's driving this? What's driving him to risk his life, driving him to really take a shot in the dark? I mean, most people would say, man, you're crazy. You know, what are you thinking? You just have to get over it. This is the truth. You're a soldier. You've seen the destruction of war. He's going, you know, he's following the Allies, you know, after the massive invasion. He's interrogating. He knows what it's like. He knows all the dreads of war. And yet, there's something that's ignited within his heart that won't allow him to stop. What is it? I think it's this desire for relationship, isn't it? There's that connection that's there. And this is something I think we can capitalize, you know, on as Christians. That individuals, whether they know Christ or not, they have a strong desire for relationships. What kind of desires could you locate? If you were talking to someone who's an unbeliever and you were just stopping there, you guys were talking about this just for a second, what kind of things maybe could you talk to them about that they could probably connect with that story? Because most people can connect with that. But what other ways can you talk about relationship that, yeah, we have this innate sense and desire within our hearts for relationship?
I think probably one of the most effective, I mean, you have a couple examples there, but probably one of the most effective would be trying to ask them about the relationships that they have, or if they know folks that have had torn relationships. I think that would probably hit home. And like, you know, even as a fallout, even a short break of relationship, years that are married, you know,
right.
when there's been some sort of even a small miscommunication, and you can even sense, oh, we're not quite on the same page.
Right.
And there's a desire to reconcile that.
Right.
I think even naturally, unbelievers would have a desire to do that, even if the desire would be a selfish one.
Yeah, that's good. I think that's a way that, you know, I'm thinking of just times, you know, I'm 40 something, and just my desire with my, you know, I remember there's been a couple times in my adult life where my dad and I disagreed, and he's got angry or I got angry, and it is horrible, you know, and it's just like, oh, until this thing gets resolved or see you talk it out, it's the worst feeling in the world. You know, and why is that? Because again, there's this connectivity, there's this desire for a relationship that we all have. How about with someone who's like a teen? What kind of connections can we make with them to help them say that, yeah, you have these desires too? Because they might say, I just leave my parents there and things aren't going so well, and you know, I'll just trust the Lord with them. You know, but what kind of ways that can we say that that's really not true?
Really struggling to find sort of, we'll lobby for position and all that kind of things, and that's all related to relationship. All of it is, how do I fit into the world, how do I fit into this clique or not fit into this clique, you know, hey, this is so weird, now I have to ride home with my ex-boyfriend, and you know, that was one of those today, you know. It's really trying to figure out, okay, how's this, you to wrap your mind around how this relationship going to be now. We used to be friends like this, and now we're not. And then, you know, really, the teenage life is wonky like that.
Yeah, good.
So I think there'd be a lot of opportunities for teenagers that, you know, it wouldn't even have to be romantic relationships, just in general. The guys, and just talking about the dynamics of those relationships.
Yeah.
Could be a sports team. It could be just a bunch of guys who like to hang out and play video games.
Yeah, good. And that, you know, and that really points us to God. We don't get into this. I didn't want to get too. I think we're going to do this in the digging deeper section. I left it out, but that really points to. You know, this. Why do we desire this? So you're saying with friends, with teenagers, there's this huge desire for friends, right? That's, you know, whether it's, you know, parent-child, sibling relationship, or there's all these horizontal relationships that, man, we'll do the stupidest things for relationships, right? To impress that girl, you know, we'll do just the dumbest stuff. Not Jared, he wouldn't do that, but us other men, we did that, and we do that. Or gals, I mean, you know, same way. There's this desire to want to fit in, to want to be liked, as you're saying, to want to progress, or whatever it might be. But all those things really are related to this fact of relationships. How can we tie that back to God? How can we say that, you know what? You know why you have that desire for relationship? It's because of God. How could you say that? What are some things you could say? There's a number of things, but what are some things that you could help him to, if you just stopped right there and not talked about anything else, how could you tie that back to God to help him as you're talking about this desire for relationship? How does... yeah, that's a great one, Jared. Yeah, when you think of God, the Christian God, only the Christian God, this is where it's important again. There's perfect relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? And that's what's amazing about God, and that's what's different about God. When He created the world, did He create the world for relationship? Did He have unsatisfying relationships, and so He needed to create people to help His self-esteem? No, He didn't, right? He was in perfect relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, and we talk about this in a second, God was in and of Himself independent. He didn't need relationship. He already had it. But if that's who God is, He's a God who's a God amongst relationship, wouldn't it make sense that people made in His image would long for that same relationship and would long to connect with other people?
That's also the nature of being creative. Colin probably talked about this in the class too. But the creation, we've already mentioned that, the creation is going to reflect the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
And that's to say in music and
right.
Art, and it's all coming out of a context from who the Creator is.
Right. Right. And that's where we can really make connections and not, you know, maybe someone has, let's say someone joins a gang. Now we probably, and they're our Bible study person, okay? So gangbanger sits down, you meet him somehow, I don't know how you met him, but let's say you did, and let's say you connected in a way that he would even listen to you, you know? God's an amazing God, He can do that kind of stuff. Let's say you're sitting down and talking with him. How could you say, man, this gang stuff, this is really a good thing? How could you say that? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, to say, you know what? You're in this gang, right? Why are you in this gang? You know what they'd say? Likely, hey, because people got my back. These are my brothers. I'm willing to die for them. They're really willing to die for me. Unless one person goes to prison for 20 or 30 years, then you turn on them and try to offset your prison sentence. But the truth is they're longing for that relationship. And you can say, you know what? That longing that you have to be accepted, that longing that you have to be one of the people, doesn't it make sense that you're made in the image of God? And God's a God of relationship. And so you desire to be in relationship with other people, and that's a good thing. And I think many times when we as Christians, when we can talk like that, we can tear down so many walls. I have another example, but I'm not going to give it because Jared's here. But it's the same it's the same thing as we're talking about Christian intimacy. I just gave it, but you can talk to your mom and dad about it. But the point is there that many times we can say, you know what, you're having these strong desires one way or the other. Why are you having these things? These are God-given desires. These are good things. They're not bad things. But if it's done in the context that God has designed in marriage, it's a wonderful thing. If it gets outside of that context, then that's where you get into all kinds of problems. And for folks to understand that, it frees them to say, you know what? Innately, this isn't bad to have these kind of desires. What's bad is to pervert these desires and not experience these desires in the context that God has given. But relationship, we can bring that back to God over and over again, that hey, He's a God in relationship, and He's created us for relationship, right? Because we just read that verse. That's why He created us for relationship. Someone turn to the second page there and read us this last will and testament. And we talked about this on Sunday in the sermon, but someone read that first paragraph.
In 1935, a horrific last will and testament was written by a Mr. Donahoe. It read, "Unto my two daughters, Frances Marie and Denise Victoria, by reason of their unfilial attitude toward a doting father, I leave a sum of $1 to each in a father's curse. May their lives be fraught with misery and happiness and poignant sorrow. May their death be soon in a lingering, malignant, and torturous nature. May their souls rest in hell and suffer the torments of the condemned for eternity."
Real will written by a real man to two real daughters. Now, when you would read that and you're just talking with your friend, buddy, whoever it is with you, what do you think the reaction would be to that?
Wow.
Yeah, why?
It's not a good relationship.
Yeah, it's not a good relationship. Something is gone wrong. Wouldn't people, whether they're Christians or not, they would look at that, and wouldn't we all arrive at the same conclusion? Say, man, that's wicked. That's terrible. Why? Why would we arrive at that same conclusion? They're not believers. Why would they say, yeah, that's wrong? Because there's an innate desire in their hearts for relationship, and they know it when they see it. They know when it's right, and they know when it's wrong. Well, there's a sense when, just as we said, when right relationships that we talked about with the guy who's, you know, going all across Europe trying to find his parents, there's something about it that says that's right. Didn't you read that story and feel good and say, yes, well, weren't you kind of cheering the guy? Man, that is so cool. What a neat story. But then you read this story, it's the exact opposite reaction, right? Man, what a crummy story. That's awful. Well, both of those things point to the same solution, that we're made for a relationship, and that's why it bothers us, or that's why we applaud it, because there's something within us answering those big picture of why do we want this relationship. Someone read that next paragraph there.
Desire for reunion and restoration of rightful familial relationships runs deep. Yet deeper still is the universal longing to connect with and institute a relationship with the divine. One distinctive characteristic of every human culture is its prosperity to develop some religious system to somehow establish a relationship with the creator of the universe. Religions of worldviews and moral values that somehow try to make sense out of life and somehow connect to something bigger than themselves. Every culture has some sort of religion. It seems that some sort of deity is worshipped in almost every country around the world, and each culture has organized behaviors, traditions, and clerical hierarchies that somehow mediate between the people and the celestial. Have you ever thought about why this is so demonstrably evident in every culture and every generation across the world?
Stop there just for a second. Why, when you study any kind of world history, and you look at any culture, any country, there's any archaeological dig, what will they always find if they find everything in that city? Every single time. There hasn't been ever an exception to this. Yeah, some kind of place for worship. There's some kind of religion going on. What does that tell you, just as an objective observer? What does that tell you? Yeah. We are made, men and women, to worship something. And there's a longing in everyone's heart, whether they're in Papua New Guinea, or whether they're in Iraq, or whether they're in Canada, or Mexico, or wherever around the world. There's this innate desire to worship God, to worship something. And every culture attests to that. And so again, there's this desire that people have for what? A relationship with the supreme being. They might call him different things. You know, it might be kind of the wind god or the sun god or the moon god, like Abraham before God changed his heart. But there is this desire in everyone's heart. This is what we're trying to connect to. This is what we're trying to help people see. Hey, listen, what we're talking about here is not strange. This isn't weird. You're weird Christians and you got these exclusive kind of command. No. This is just normal. Let's look through all of history. Let's look at every culture. And there you're going to find somewhere this desire to worship, to sacrifice, to make a connection with God. Why is that? Maybe it's because that's exactly how you were made. And whether you're black or white or live in Africa or Asia, you're made in the image of God. But do you see how this makes sense when you just begin to talk? And just from a big picture perspective, we're not even getting down to nitty gritty of individual verses. We will. But just to be able to connect with people. I think many times that we as Christians were so intimidated by other people because we think they're so smart or they're so scientific or whatever it might be. But the truth is we have answers to the big questions. They don't. You know, we do. And we can make those connections and we can just say, hey, well, and I think most people that are open-minded as you're talking with them in a non-combative way, you know, are going to be reasonable and say, yeah, well, you got a point there. And after a while, as you keep talking to them and keep working with them, maybe through this material, going through John chapter 1, they begin to say, you know what, this kind of makes sense. And then it gets scary after that. But it says there in the middle of that paragraph, because it is fundamental to our human nature to want some sort of connection with the divine and to worship this being through some sort of religious system. You might say our hearts were made for worship. How do we know that our hearts are where do we see worship in the world? I'm not talking about churches or temples or anything like that. Where do we see it in the world? Football games. How?
Go Jets.
Exactly. That is false, idolatrous worship, and I'm so glad you brought that up. We love Tim Tebow, but we do not like the Jets. We do not like the Jets. But anyway, false, that was very good. I don't think, we can probably just move on because that's such a good example. We can't think of another example. Now, what's another example in the world? So, football games, sporting events, yeah. What else? Friends? The mall? In what way? You mean shopping or just looking good while you're shopping? Okay. Yeah, I mean, just think about music or think about it at a concert. What's going on whenever all the lights are out, everyone's got their lighters up, and they're just swaying back and forth. What's that? Their cell phones now. Okay, well, they can have a lighter maybe in two hands. I guess the cell phone would be better because you wouldn't burn yourself. But yeah, there's a sense where they're worshiping. And these people are following these groups all over the country. Yeah, I know people. I'm related to people that did that. For years. And it's like, are you kidding me? But what are they doing? There's a sense of worship. I heard one man describe it this way. It was such a good illustration. He said, how many times have you ever seen like a grizzly bear there in an Alaska stream, and the salmon kind of jumps up and the grizzly bear kind of grabs it with his mouth, and the other grizzly bears on the shore just stand up. Great catch, great job. You don't see it in the animal world, do you? But in the human world, you see it all the time, whether it's at football games or at concerts or wherever. We're made to worship. Whether we're building pyramids, erecting temples, performing animal sacrifice, or establishing elaborate codes of conduct, humans have an innate desire to worship that which is transcendent, just the superior being, whoever that is. Although Albert Einstein said, in their struggle for ethical good, teachers of religion must have the stature to give up the doctrine of a personal God, the truth of the matter is that people recognize that there is a God, or there is a God, and that somehow they have been estranged from Him, and something needs to be done to make things right. How do we know that people, as we look at cultures, we know that they know something's wrong? How do we know? We talked about it a little bit earlier. Yeah, the desire relationship, but how do we know there's something wrong?
Most religions are, their main point is to appease angry gods.
Yeah.
So it's like, lightnings and, I'm scared because God's mad at me.
Yeah.
And so any kind of sacrifice or,
right.
Self-infliction of pain or,
right.
Like that would be,
yeah.
A recognition.
Thanks.
That we are not only inferior, but somehow we have disturbed or made the gods angry. Or
yeah, we've ticked them off, right? So we're going to have animal sacrifices, or we're going to slit our wrists, or we're going to face this way to the city, or we're going to do something to appease God, right? We're going to go around on 2 years on the missionary journey somehow. That's the one thing you can always say that religions always have in common. Religions are always about what you do. Why is Christianity different? Yeah, it's about what God's done, right? It's about grace. It's not about what you do to get to God. Christianity is about what God has done to get to you. And it's totally different. But that's something you can always remember. If you're talking to someone who's, of the Mormon faith, or Jehovah's Witness, or whatever it might be, or the Baha'i faith, or whatever it might be, you can know this, that every single religious system is always going to be about what you have to do to get to God. It's always going to be works-related. It's always going to be works-righteousness. That's what they're going to trust in. I did enough to appease God. I knocked on enough doors. I did enough sacrifices. I wore secret underwear. I did whatever. I did the right things. And because I did the right things, God accepts me. Christianity is totally different. We'll get to that in just a second. But here's something else we need to remember. No matter what someone says, the Bible says they really believe that God is real. So they might say they're an atheist, or they don't believe in God. And you can just say, just take them at their word and believe them and, be kind to them. But someone read Romans 1, 19 and 20. In verse 18 it says, and they are without excuse. A little bit earlier it talks about the fact that everyone knows this truth, but they suppress it. They know that there is a God, but they suppress the truth, and they worship the created things. So when we're talking to that person, and we're saying, wow, this is really hard, they're really an atheist. Well, not really. The Bible says that, yeah, they might say that, but they're saying that because they suppress the truth. Deep down inside, they really believe in right and wrong. They really do believe in God. They really are going to be, I think, at least potentially receptive to a talk like this. It's not, though, just a cultural matter. It's a personal matter. That's why every cultural belief system has some sort of appeasement process or redemption methodology that personalizes religion. In other words, it's not just about what the culture does. It affects me. Every religion is about what I do. It's personal. So there's that personal connection that everyone can identify with. That, you know what? It's not about what he does or she does. It's about what I do. Yet most religions are the same thing. Basically, you, the adherent, offer the right sacrifices, perform the right duties, say the right words, travel to the right destinations, and the gods are appeased and you get whatever you want. Religion is basically a methodology of what you must do to get to God. But suppose God's not like the gods of the Babylonians or the Titans, who need animal sacrifices for food and human affection for their self-esteem. Suppose the creator of the universe is perfect and complete in his being and has no instinctive need for human companionship or human attainment. Suppose the creator of the world is independent in and of himself and is not in need of any essentials or human assistance. What if our religion adds nothing to God? That's exactly what the Bible says. Someone read Acts 17 for us.
The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, though he needed anything. The same self is God and all mankind, life and breath and everything.
Good. So in our first lesson, we talked about the need for an eternal being who eternally existed in order that created material like our universe to come into existence. Next, we talked about the inherent design in our universe. We know that the universe seems to scream, not a chance, that the earth came into existence by chance. In our last lesson, we established the fact that it would be impossible for any finite creature like humans to know for certain what an infinite creator like God thinks and expects unless he is willing to reveal himself. So we said those three things. And this fourth thing tonight is this. The Bible claims that the God of the universe did just that. He revealed himself to the world by taking on human form in order to give humans a glimpse of divine. But the question remains, why would he do such a thing? And our Bible reading today, the Bible tells us why. Someone read 1 John 1:12-13.
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God.
Good. So there, that next paragraph says, the Bible claims that God revealed himself to humanity for the same reason that Manfred Ganz scoured all of Europe risking his life to locate his parents. The creator of the universe desires relationship with his creation. That's us. He desires that all men and women who would receive him would know him as a father to his children. What a marvelous truth. You know, that's what the Bible says, that God wants, the reason why he revealed himself in his word, the reason why he sent Jesus, and we're going to get to that in later lessons, but the reason is for relationship. This is why God came. This is why God had men write this. It's for relationship. It's the same reason that we want to have friends, or we want to have a right standing with our parents, even though we're grown men and women. It's the same reason that we're willing to sacrifice, you know, for our wives or for our husbands. It's that desire for unfettered, pure, purely devoted relationship. And the Bible says that, yes, this is why God revealed himself. It was because he wanted people to know him as Father, so that they could be sons and daughters, so that they can be his children. Now, man, will that preach, you know, in this whole world of self-esteem, you know, where we talk about, boy, it's so important to, you know, believe in yourself, or that's what, if you don't believe in yourself, that's where you come into all kinds of problems. But here's the greatest esteem is this. God wants to have a relationship with me. What we need is not self-esteem. We need God esteem. That, you know what? Wow, God loves me. How different that is when we have that truth to resonate in our hearts. That, you know what? God loves me. Not for what I do like other religions, but because of who he is. What a difference that makes. God doesn't love me because I do all the right thing, make all the right sacrifices, go to all the right places. God wants relationship with me because of who he is. What a difference that would make. That last paragraph there says, sadly, the Bible says men and women everywhere have rejected the true God and established their own gods in the form of manifold religions. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Though God desires relationship with His people, people have rejected His revelation and turned to their own fanciful imaginations and methodologies. It is as if they were searching for their estranged parents, but instead of traipsing across Europe and looking at Fahrenheit, they instead have decided to search the ocean bottoms of the Pacific and have taken snorkels and rubber fins to aid them in their search. In other words, they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking for God in their religious works instead of realizing and recognizing that God came, that God revealed Himself to the world. Thoughts, guys? Anything that comes to your mind? In closing here, any? Yeah. Yeah, those are just individuals that were really zealous for the Jewish nation to be their own independent nation. So just probably a group of individuals there within the camp there that would have been very zealous, nationalistic.